So when I was a teenager, I really enjoyed reading the Discworld novels by Terry Pratchett. And Terry Pratchett once wrote this in one of his novels. He said, "Inside every old person is a young person wondering what happened." I don't know if anyone can relate to that this morning. There's a famous saying, youth is wasted on the young. In other words, when we were young, we had no idea how blessed we were to have all that energy, all that confidence, all that health, all that strength, all that fearlessness and lack of anxiety and all those friendships, and just to be so full of life. Young people brim with life. And that is a very God-like characteristic, isn't it? Our God brims with life. How many of you older people would just love to have that experience again of smashing a cricket ball for 6 runs? Or, you know, getting really into the music and just dancing your heart out. Or getting up early in the morning and running 5K. Remember those days at dawn as the sun was low in the sky and it was all peaceful? How many of you would love to go back and experience that first kiss with the person you loved? How many of you would love to go back to those days when you could just chat and laugh all night with carefree friends and then get up in the morning and go to work and it was fine? Solomon says in the passage that was read for us earlier, youth is an incredible gift of God. And it's to be enjoyed with thankfulness to God's glory who gave it to you. And in this passage as well, Solomon says, youth also flies by. It disappears so quickly. When we were young, we thought we were invincible. We thought we would live forever. We thought bad things happened to other people, not to us. We just didn't think about those things. Solomon teaches us throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, if you want to live a wise life this week, in this world in which you live, this world that was created good originally, but is now fallen and distorted by sin, if you want to live a wise life this week, you also need the courage to remember and to accept that life here is also a mere breath, a vapor, a mist. You know, in the reading, when it kept saying, life here under the sun and everything in it is meaningless. The NIV translates that word meaningless. In Hebrew, it's the word hebel. And hebel literally means, I think that translation is misleading. It can mean vanity and emptiness, but primarily the word hebel means breath, vapor, or mist. So when you read the word meaningless in the book of Ecclesiastes, it's talking about the fleetingness of life and how everything in this life just slowly slips away from us. And Solomon says we need the courage to remember and accept that if we're going to live a wise life here. And he revisits that theme that's all throughout the book of Ecclesiastes in this passage that we're looking at today. And it's quite a sobering passage. It's quite a painful passage to look at and to read. But it's important. It's necessary. It's good for us if we're going to live wise lives this week. The first point I want to draw out from Solomon's teaching in this passage is this. Life here is an incredibly precious gift, and life here is also a mist that soon fades and returns to its creator, returns to the one who made it. Both of those things. Look at verse 7. Chapter 11, verse 7. Says this, light is sweet, and it pleases the eyes to see the sun. However many years anyone may live, let them enjoy them all. In other words, to be born here, to come out of the birthing canal into the light, the sunlight of this world, is an incredibly precious gift. Even though this world is so fallen and crooked, and Solomon is extremely honest about that in Ecclesiastes. He says, to open your eyes every morning, to draw back the curtains and let the light stream into your bedroom is a precious gift. Today is a gift that God has given you. The fall of humanity did not destroy all the goodness and all the beauty and all the glory of God's original creation. And the scriptures teach us that God, our creator, is glorified when we enjoy the remaining goodness of creation and the preciousness of the life that he has created and given us with humility and with thankfulness to him. It glorifies him. James in the New Testament writes, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights." And as you read through the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon is so honest about the crookedness and the pain and the difficulty and the darkness of life in this fallen world. And yet he repeatedly says in the book, true wisdom, to live a true, wise life in this world that we live in, true wisdom is to enjoy God's good daily provisions of simple things like food and drink and work and activity and loved ones. And he says, particularly in this passage, he says, wisdom is to enjoy the sweetness of the life that you have today, the goodness of the life you have today, because your life is a very precious gift from God. And then in verse 8, he says this, "But let them remember the days of darkness, for there will be many. Everything to come is hebel." Everything to come is a mere breath. Now, these days of darkness that he talks about in these verses, the days that we are to remember and to prepare for, they're explained to us in chapter 12, verses 1 to 8. And in those verses, chapter 12, verses 1 to 8, Solomon paints this vivid picture with his words of a person's physical decline in old age being like a house or a street of houses that fall into disrepair until there's no life left in them. And it's incredibly beautiful writing. It's beautiful poetry. And I think he uses poetry to slow us down and to get under our skin and to make us, to force us to reflect on something we don't like to think about. Old age, and ultimately death. But he takes us here because he wants us to live wise lives in the present. And to live a wise life in the present, we need to think about these things. So in chapter 12, verse 1, he says, "Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come, and the years approach when you will say, 'I find no pleasure in them.' Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark and the clouds return after the rain." Verse 3. "When the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men stoop." This is a picture of a house, but this picture is referring to a person in their old age. The keepers of the house trembling are a person's arms and hands starting to tremble in old age. The strong men stooping is a person's legs struggling to bear the weight of the body and stiffening up. Verse 3 carries on. "When the grinders cease because they are few," is referring to the teeth wearing out, falling out. "And those looking through the windows grow dim." This person's eyesight is starting to fade. "When the doors to the street are closed and the sound of grinding fades," the doors are a person's ears and they're closing and their hearing is fading to a muffled silence. "When the people rise up at the sound of birds, but all their songs grow faint." When they were young, they used to just sleep through anything. And now it's the quiet sound of birds in the morning wakes them up early and they can't get back to sleep. "When people are afraid of heights and dangers in the streets." You know, they used to, in their youth, jump over gates and jump off walls, and they would navigate the high street on a Friday night. But now, in old age, they have to cautiously hold on to the banister at the top of the stairs. They're fearful to go out into busy crowds because they don't want to be knocked over. Verse 5, "When the almond tree blossoms..." The almond tree turns white when it blossoms. Is anyone's almond tree blossoming? Mine's starting to recede a bit at the front. And it says, and the grasshopper drags itself along. They used to just ping along. Now they drag themselves along slowly. She used to jump out of bed in the morning and sing in the shower. Now she does a log roll and with a groan to get out of bed. And desire is no longer stirred. Probably sexual desire. Could just be the desire for life has gone. They don't want to go out. They've lost their confidence. They're snoozing in the chair again. And where does this process of decline that Solomon describes so beautifully but so painfully finish? Verse 5. Then people go to their eternal home, and mourners go about the streets. Remember him, your creator, before the silver cord is severed and the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring and the wheel broken at the well, and the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Breath, breath, says the teacher. Everything is the merest of breaths. The end of this process, Solomon says, there's that moment when the silver cord is severed and the golden lamp falls to the ground and is shattered and the light goes out. He says at the end of this process, there's the moment where the wheel at the well is broken and the bucket is shattered and the water of life is drained away into the ground. At the moment of death, the body returns to the ground. Ashes for ashes, dust to dust. But our spirit, our life, returns to the one who created it, the one who breathed that spirit into us in the first place, the one who gave us life. Death really is Genesis in reverse. It's the breath of life being removed from the body and the body returning to the dust where it came from. When Jesus died on the cross, he cried out, Father, he gave up his life, and he cried out, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And then his body went into the tomb and he was buried to be raised on the third day. And when Stephen, the first Christian martyr, was being stoned to death, he looked into heaven and he saw a vision and he saw the Lord Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father, resurrected and exalted and glorified. And as he died in those moments, he prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then Luke writes in the book of Acts that Stephen fell asleep in death to wait, to be woken up for the final to be raised for the final resurrection. Our culture, so often, particularly in the media, tells us when you die, that's it. The light switch goes off and there's nothing more. And Solomon says, that is not true. Our body goes into the ground, but our spirit returns to God. And Solomon is writing to Israel, people in a covenant relationship with God. And for the believer, for the one who has trusted their life to Christ, we're told in the scriptures, to depart this world is for the spirit to go to be with Jesus in paradise, which is better by far. It's greater than all the best experiences you've had in this life put together. To be with him in paradise is better by far, away from the body, but at home with the Lord. And the New Testament authors describe death as falling asleep in the Lord, because when we die, our spirits go to be with Jesus, ready to wait for that great resurrection of the body, to wait for that moment where we are invited into the new heaven and the new earth, where there's no more sin, no more suffering, no more death, no more mourning. And believers, every one of us, we will, the scriptures say, we will have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You will have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for the life that he has created and given you and how what you have done with it in your time in the body in this world. But for the believer, there will be no condemnation in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Jesus Christ has paid for all of our sins. And he has credited to us his righteousness so that we can stand before God, holy, blameless, and with great joy. And on that day, all our sin is dealt with, and all that's left on that day for the believer who is in Christ is, Paul actually says, we will receive our praise from God for the things, the good we have done. Every way we have trusted and obeyed God in this life, and we will be welcomed in Jesus Christ, into the new creation with resurrected bodies. And you will experience eternal youth once more. You older folk, you will leap over gates again. You will climb mountains. You will swim in the rivers once more in the new creation. And the scriptures teach us God is patient. He's not wishing that any person should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We're told in the scriptures God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, rather that they would turn to him and receive life. But the scriptures teach us very clearly that the spirit of the unbeliever, the spirit of the one who never saw a need to ask for God's mercy and God's forgiveness, the spirit of the person who preferred created things and lived for created things and neglected the creator and didn't want the creator, and the spirit of the person who rejected and never wanted Jesus in this life, will receive what their souls desired. Their spirit at death will go into the realm of the dead, away from Christ, ready to wait for the resurrection and the final day of judgment. And on that day of judgment, when they stand before Christ to give an account for their lives that have been given to them by the God who loves them, their precious lives and what they've done in their body, and when they have to give an account for their rejection of God as their creator and as their savior, they will be separated from the light and the life and the love of God's presence. They will go to a place called, which Jesus called Gehenna, which our English Bible translates as the word hell, a place outside of Jesus Christ. So how do we live in the light of these two great truths today? Because life is very, very precious, and because life here is also a mist which quickly fades and returns to its creator, Solomon gives us in this passage two things that we should do in response to these truths. Two things you should do this week. Two ways you should live your life well and in a wise way, responding to this passage. Firstly, he says, a wise person, understanding all of this, should enjoy the present goodness of life with thankfulness. Chapter 10, verse 9. You who are young, be happy while you are young. And let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. So then, banish anxiety from your heart and cast off the troubles or evils of your body. For youth and vigor are a breath. Young people, Solomon would say to you, if he was doing a Theo's talk or a Covey's talk, he would say to you, keep casting off your anxiety, keep casting off your sin, and instead seek to enjoy the goodness of the life that God has given to you for his glory with thankfulness. Enjoy the gift of youth that you have while you have it, for this glorifies God, who is also, like you, even more so, brimming with life and full of life and the source of your life. Enjoy how fast you can run and how much you can lift. Enjoy your ability to kick a ball into the back of the net. Enjoy laughing and joking with your friends. Enjoy your music. Enjoy your reading. Enjoy falling in love with someone who loves and trusts Jesus like you do. Someone who is kind. Enjoy your learning. Enjoy your work. Enjoy your interests. Enjoy what you're good at. Enjoy your projects. Enjoy learning new languages. Enjoy trying new things, even if they don't work out. Enjoy your lunch this afternoon. Because all of these good things are gifts from a very generous God who loves you. Young people, don't turn these things into idols. Don't overindulge in these things, thinking that they are the answer to what your heart is looking for. Because they're not. They won't. At the end, Solomon says, all of these things do slip away from us in the end. So enjoy them with thankfulness while you've got them. But only God, only everlasting life with him, only Christ's unfailing love can satisfy the longings of your heart and what you're really looking for inside. And young people, don't enjoy sin. Don't enjoy the pleasures of sin. Don't enjoy foolish, hurtful, destructive, and stupid things. Satan wants to tempt you to waste your life, waste your youth with things like that. Don't do it. But young people, do enjoy the goodness of creation and do enjoy the preciousness of your life. Because Solomon says, youth is a gift from God and it brings him glory when you enjoy it with thankfulness, because it won't last forever. Imagine a father, and he's going out, so he leaves some treats and some toys for his child while he's out, good things for his child to enjoy, and when he returns, he's looking forward to seeing his child's happy face. But when he comes through the door, the child's sitting there, stony-faced, no word of thanks, and none of the good things have been touched. And the father asks what's going on, and the child says he thought his father would be disappointed in him if he enjoyed those things. He thought his father would be more pleased if he abstained from the pleasure of those things. And the father responds, what do you think of me? Do you really think I'm like that? That I'm some kind of killjoy who's happy when my children are miserable? And I think that's the sense of chapter 11, verse 9. I don't think it's enjoy yourself, but not too much because one day God will judge you. I don't think it's that. I think it's rather enjoy. One of the wise ways you can live your life is to enjoy the goodness of the life God has given you, because one day we'll stand before him and one of the questions he will ask us is, did you enjoy the good gifts that I gave you for your pleasure? Because God is pleased when we enjoy his generosity. The Apostle Paul in the New Testament, he wrote against idolatry. He wrote against selfish overindulgence. He wrote against enjoying the pleasures of sin. But he also wrote against abstaining from things which the Bible doesn't tell you to abstain from. Paul wrote, God richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Is that your view of God in your heart? God richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. He's pleased when you enjoy the good gifts that he gives you with thankfulness. We live in a very dark, painful, and broken world. But so much goodness still remains, and so much goodness still comes our way every day if we have the eyes to see it and recognize it. And a wise person, Solomon says, will learn to enjoy the small, good, daily provisions of God with thankfulness, and they will notice the small wonders of life on a daily basis wherever they can. And nurturing that kind of gratefulness in your heart and your life, and that kind of awe and wonder while you are young, not only does it please God, but it will help you, it will prepare you for old age, and it will help you not to become a grumbling, critical, miserable Victor Meldrew in the later, harder years of your life, which does not honor God. And then secondly, Solomon says, because life is really, really precious, and because it fades so quickly in this life and returns to its to God, second thing he says is, remember your creator. So easy when you're young to get so busy and to be so distracted that you forget God. Chapter 12, verse 1. Remember your creator in the days of your youth. Chapter 12, verse 6. Remember him before the silver cord is severed. And this is not remember in the sense of recall, like you would remember your password. This is remember in the sense of how we're meant to remember the war each November. We're to live in the light of it. We're to let it shape our attitudes and our way of thinking. Our culture says, your life is yours to do what you want with, as long as you don't hurt other people. But you can do whatever you want with it, apart from that. And no one has the right to tell you what you should do and what you shouldn't do, because it's your life. And so much Christian culture online, I find, tells us faith and God are good because they help you achieve your goals here in this world. And Solomon says, true wisdom is remembering your very precious life was created by God, not you. He is the reason that you are here today. And so we belong to him, don't we? He made us. And he loves you. And remember, one day soon, sooner than you think, your life will return to him. And he will fairly, he's a good God of light, he will fairly evaluate what you have done here with the life he has given you. And so Solomon says, in the light of that knowledge, the wisest thing you can do this week, each day this week, is to remember your creator. And let that knowledge of him shape the way you live this week. Turn from your sin to him and trust him. Receive his mercy personally into your heart and life. Seek him. Get to know God and walk closely with God in this life. Taste his goodness. Taste his love for you in Christ. And love him back. Love God. Love your neighbor. Learn that God's presence is sweet. Something to be desired. Seek to be filled with it. Make him and his unfailing love the thing in your heart. The treasure in your heart. Learn to delight in God, because he is delightful. Learn to delight in him so that on that day when your spirit returns to him, you're ready. And you're looking forward to dwelling with someone as sweet and as wonderful as him forever in the new creation. Remember your creator. Let him shape the way you live this week. He will help you. This knowledge will help you live a wise life in this world. At the end of the 19th century, there was a minister called James Russell Miller. And he wrote some teaching for the young people in his church. And I just want to finish this morning by reading some of the words that he wrote. This is what he said all those years ago. He said, old age is the harvest of all the years that have gone before. It's the barn into which all the sheaves are gathered. It's the sea into which all the rivers of life flow from their springs in the hills and valleys of youth and manhood. We are each, in all our earlier years, building the house in which we shall have to live when we grow old. And we may make it a prison or a palace. We may make it very beautiful, or we may make our house very gloomy. How can we live so that our old age, when it comes, shall be beautiful and happy? Nothing good ever comes out of idleness or selfishness. The standing water stagnates and breeds decay and death. It is the running stream that keeps pure and sweet. Years lived selfishly never become garden spots in the field of memory. Happiness comes out of self-denial for the good of others. Sweet always are the memories of good deeds and sacrifices made for others. When one has lived to bless others, one has many grateful, loving friends whose affection proves a wondrous source of joy when the days of feebleness come. Bread cast upon the waters is found again after many days. We must live a pure and holy life. Circumstances have really very little to do with our inner experiences. It matters little in the determination of one's degree of enjoyment whether he live in a humble cottage or a great palace. It is self, after all, that in the largest measure gives the colour to our skies and the tone to the music we hear. A happy heart in Christ sees rainbows and brilliance everywhere, even in the darkest clouds. But a sad, unhappy, and discontented heart sees spots in the sun, specks in the rarest fruit, and something with which to find fault in the most perfect of God's works, and hears discords and jarring notes in the heavenliest music. So it comes about that this whole question must be settled from within. The old man, like the snail, carries his house on his back. He may change neighbors or homes or scenes or companions, but he cannot get away from himself and his own past. Sin may seem pleasant to us now, but we must not forget how it will appear when we get past it and turn to look back upon it. Especially must we keep in mind how it will seem from a dying pillow. Summing all up in one word, only Christ can make any life, young or old, truly beautiful or truly happy. Only he can cure the heart's restless fever and give quietness and calmness. Only Christ can purify that sinful fountain within us, our corrupt nature, and make us holy. To have a peaceful and blessed ending to life, we must live it with Christ. Such a life grows brighter, even to its close. Its last days are the sunniest and the sweetest. The more earth's joys fail us, the nearer and the more satisfying do the comforts become. And for such a life, death has no terrors. The tokens of its approach are but the land birds lighting on the rigging, telling the weary mariner that he is nearing the haven. The end for the believer is but the touching of the weather-beaten keel on the shore of glory. Maybe the band could come up and let's just have a moment of quiet in our hearts to worship God, to respond to his word. And then after a few moments of quiet, the band will start to play and let's stand and sing a song of worship together. Let's have a moment of quiet just to worship God from our hearts, to remember our Creator.